Operation Christmas Child Shoebox packing party is November 10th at 2 p.m. You may remember that we gave you multiple options. One of the ways that you could pack a shoebox was Melanie has purchased a whole bunch of different things. And so for $20, you can come and pack a box that goes all throughout the world. That is on November 10th at 2 p.m. If you donate online through Luke 4:18, you're invited to the shoe packing party, but you can come either way. And all the shoe boxes are due by Sunday, November 10th. We are about 80% of the way to our goal. So we've got another week, one more week with the Operation Christmas Shoebox. Also, the 55 Alive are headed to the Foley Railroad Museum lunch and shopping on November 14th. You can sign up for that in the lobby at the events table. We are going to have on Wednesday nights, for the next four Wednesday nights, we're going to be walking through this book. I tried to have it ready on this past Wednesday night, but it showed up on Thursday, of course, you know, the day after the book showed up. But if you would like one of these, this is what we're going to be walking through on the next four Wednesday nights. You can get them in the lobby. They're only $3 for this book. This is Henry Blackaby's Fresh Encounter. It's all about revival. If you were here Wednesday night, I talked about Stephen Olford and what he shared about revival and how that impacted Brother Fred's life and my life. And we walked through the scriptures in that. And so this will begin on this Wednesday. You can pick this up. It has a daily devotional guide. And then at the end of the week, which will be Wednesdays, we'll discuss that together and walk through the scriptures of the week. Also, our South Asia team is leaving in 2 weeks. You can pick up one of these flyers that shows the team that is going to South Asia. The way that you can be a part of this, which many of you have been a part by helping financially, they're all supported completely and ready to go. But for the next 2 weeks, we still need encouragement cards. Listen, I've been to where they're going, and I opened up many encouragement cards every day because there was some days I needed multiple cards. And so I want you, please, to write a... There's only four that are on this team. Remember, South Asia is usually a smaller team. Write a thank you, an encouragement card. Just put a prayer. You can put scripture in there and just maybe a line or two of encouragement. You can put it in the mailbox at the go table in the lobby, and we'll make sure that those are taken on this trip so that each of them can have that as they go. And then also, I totally forgot to announce this last week. I don't know how I missed it. But today, after worship, we're going to have an interest meeting for our Paulinian trip next year. We're going to go on a Paulinian tour through Turkey, going to the different churches of Paul. The dates of that is August 24th through September 2nd. Right after worship, we'll have a short meeting, 5-10 minutes, for me to just to share more information about that, the cost and everything. It's all inclusive. It covers everything. They're going to show just a few pictures of some of the places that we will be going to. If you are interested and just want a little bit more information, right after worship today, we're going to have about 5 minutes as I share with that. The number one thing people always ask me is, David, what's the cost? Well, I'll go on and tell you it's $3,900, but that covers everything. That's your airfare, that covers your hotels, that covers your tips, that covers your food, that covers everything except for whatever you buy to bring back. It doesn't cover that. So if you are interested, come and be a part of that meeting. We would love to share with you. And by the way, for those who have been to Israel with us, at this point, at this time, Nasser is going to fly over and be with us throughout this week. So those who know Nasser and have spent time in Israel, this is a great opportunity as well for you to see him again as he's going to be a part of this tour with us. Last thing I want to say, I know that there's a lot of announcements. The last thing I want to share with you is that we have a big day on Tuesday. Many of y'all know, and for some of us, and maybe all of us, we're so thankful that it's almost over, this election season. And I just want to pray for our nation today. But I want to encourage all believers and really anybody that's here today to practice this God-given right to vote. I've seen so many statistics of Christians that don't vote, and it breaks my heart. Church, we need to follow through with what God has given us, this incredible right. There are men and women who have given their life for us to have the privilege to vote. And we even celebrate Veterans Day next Sunday. on the 11th. And so I just pray that you would take this serious. Now, I also want you to know that if you spend more time talking about an elephant or a donkey, you've missed the fact that we are all sheep, right? Our priority can get out of whack sometimes during this time. And I want you to know that at the end of the day, no matter what happens, there's no election in heaven. God's still on the throne, and we're going to trust him. And so my prayer is that you would seek the word of God and go forth and vote accordingly to God's holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for our nation as we begin. Father, you are a good, good Father, and we just praise your holy name. And Father, as we do cry out for our nation, Lord, we recognize the only answer is Jesus. It's not a political candidate. And so, Father, I pray that our trust and our hope would be in Christ and Christ alone and not an election. Father, I pray that whenever we wake up on Wednesday, that we will recognize that our job has not changed. That we are called to grow in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to go in Christ throughout the world, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. So, Father, I do pray that Christians would continue to show the one true answer to our nation, and that's Christ. Father, we thank you that our hope does not rest in something that is shifting sand, but our hope rests in you. And so, Father, we do pray for our nation. Lord, I pray revival would sweep across this nation, oh God. Father, as we said Wednesday night, I pray that revival would begin in our hearts, oh God. That we would not just look to someone else saying that they need revival. Father, we need revival. And so, Father, we just come before your throne. And we pray, Lord, that no matter the outcome on Tuesday, Wednesday, Father, I pray that this nation would turn to you. Oh, Father, we love you. We praise you. And we thank you that you are in control of all things. Whatever my God ordains is right. And so, Father, we just trust you. Now, Lord, today, as we open up your word, as we come together and worship in this place in spirit and in truth, may our hearts be in tune to what you are speaking. Father, if there's any distraction in our lives, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that it would be removed. Father, that you would fill us to overflowing today. Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that they would not leave this place without knowing you as Lord and Savior. Now, Father, we love you. And we are so thankful that you are here with us today. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us today. If you're a guest with us, we'd love for you to take the welcome card that is right in the seat back pocket there in front of you. If you'll fill that out and put it in one of those offering boxes in the back of the room, then you'll get a little bit more information about Luke 418 Fellowship. We'd love to speak with you if you'd like to be a member, if you'd like to join a ministry, if you would just like to say hi, we'd love for you to do that. Guys, Brother David was exactly right when he said we are all sheep, but we have the great and good shepherd that leads us into green pastures and by still waters, who holds all power and all authority and owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's who I want to follow. Amen? Why don't we stand and welcome each other as we begin today? We've waited for this day. We're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. Sing this with me. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. The heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise.
presence in this place, your glory on our face. We're looking to the sky.
Amen.
Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river. Your power, show us your glory, Lord.
Sing, show us,
show us, show us your glory.
Sing it out.
Show us,
come on,
show us your power, show us your glory, Lord.
Today. Amen. All power and authority comes from Him. He's the one that fights our battles for us. He'll fight for you today.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory.
Amen.
When all I see is a mountain, you see the mountain move. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high.
Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. For me, who can be against me?
For Jesus,
there's nothing
impossible for you.
When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty.
Thank you, God. When all I see
my hands lifted high. before us.
Amen.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty for
you
us.
Sing it if you believe it.
You go before us.
He does.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
Sing it again.
Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Aren't you glad that he fights for us this morning? Not only that, but he gives us mercy and grace for those moments that we sin against him. We can always come back and say, God, I messed up. Will you forgive me? And that answer is yes, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to do anything to deserve grace, that it's a gift? We praise him today because he's our Savior and our Lord and our King. We are nothing. But he's given us a seat at the table of grace. Billy's going to sing this song today. His mercy is more. We'd love for you to sing with us.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Oh,
sing with us.
One love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their son. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Of kindness he lavished on us.
His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
You can be seated as we continue in worship today.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold.
Oh,
together. Heavenly Father, we know that we are on this race, that there are things that you have us to do, that you have good works that are laid before us. Lord, we pray that we would do each and every one, and we would rely on you fully, that we would have joy unspeakable because of who our Savior is. We pray that we would not just give you part of our life today, Lord, but that we would give each and every part of that, the relationships that we have with our family, our financial decisions, the way that we conduct ourselves, the words that we say. We speak Jesus over every single part of our lives. We speak Jesus over this election. We speak Jesus over our ministry partners that are all over the world, Lord. We speak Jesus over the guests that we had at Harvest Fest this past week. Lord, we want to do what you want us to do in this place and during this time and each and every day that we have. We say we have no power on our own, but yet, not I, but Christ through me. We pray that we would get to know you each and every day a little bit better, that we would grow in you for the gospel, that we would go in Jesus' name to all the world. It's in that blessed name that we pray. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing.
For my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family,
Jesus in the street. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus, Jesus, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like the fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like the fire.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind.
'Cause I know there is peace within your presence.
I speak Jesus.
I don't know where to go from there. Amen. You know, I just want to challenge each of us. We sing that song, but do we really do that? Do we really speak the name of Jesus in every situation of our life? Things that we worry about, the things that we're fearful over, the concerns of our day, are we speaking the name of Jesus? There's power in the name of Jesus. One of my favorite passages, and I know I say that all the time, but one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts is when the disciples went up and to the lame man. He said, I have nothing to offer you, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Church, do we realize the power that dwells within us in the Holy Spirit? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives within us. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be scared. And to tie it into just this week, we don't have to be fearful and scared of what's going to take place this week. We speak the name of Jesus. There's power. Nothing's going to stop the church. And can I tell you, hang on, we're going to get to the message, I promise. But can I tell you, one of the greatest, and I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, the greatest missionary of all time, Paul, and he helped in founding churches. None of those churches are there today, but the church is here today. And so our heart can't simply be just to build Luke 4:18. Our heart has to be to build the church, because the church will never, ever, ever close. COVID won't stop the church. Elections won't stop the church. Jesus said that upon the confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that the church will go forth. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So it's time, church, that we don't forget the power and the majesty and the holiness of our God. And so I pray that that which we just sang would truly be active in our life, that we would speak the name of Jesus over every situation, over our family, over all things, for there is power in the name of Jesus. Today we're going to continue in the book of James, James chapter 5, and we're going to pick up verses 1 through 11. You may say, David, you've never done 11 verses. It's my goal today. You know, verses 1 through 6 really needs verses 7 through 11 together, and so we're just going to go until we finish today. If you have lunch plans, I would cancel them. I don't know why y'all are laughing. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborer who mowed your field and which has been withheld from you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxurious on this earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren. I want you to hear that in verse 7 he says, be patient, brethren. He doesn't say that in verses 1 through 6. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and he is merciful. Father, we just love you so much, and I ask that you'd put me on the front row. Speak today, Father. My words will fail people, but your words will not return void. It will accomplish that which it was set out to do. And so we pray right now, Father, that you would speak today in and through me. Father, may each of us place this into our life. For it's in your precious and holy name. Amen. The first thing I just want to clear up here is oftentimes when you look at this, people are thinking, because the book of James is written to believers, that when you get to verse 1 through 6, he's talking about believers. The issue here is that when you see in verse 7 that he switches back to believers, verses 1 through 6 is talking about the unbeliever and what the believers are called to do in view of what the unbelievers are doing. But before we even look at those two sections of passages here in verses 1 through 11, I want us to see a theme that we may not recognize in verses 1 through 11. Because oftentimes you see, hey, it's talking about the rich, it's talking about the sinner, then it's talking about the believer being patient. But if you look closely, there is multiple references to the fact that Jesus is returning. In verse 1, it says that the misery upon the rich is coming upon you. In verse 3, it says, in the last days. In verse 5, it says, in the day of slaughter. And though in verse 5 you may say, David, is that talking about the end times? A lot of commentary believes that yes, that this is another reference to the end times. In verse 7, it says, until the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, the coming of the Lord is near. In verse 9, the judge stands right at the door. Church, I'm here to tell you that James is sharing a very important piece of information here, and that is that Jesus is returning. He is coming back again. And I'm here to tell you that all the things that we go through next week and the days to come and all of this, none of that's going to matter when he returns. What's going to matter is whether we have truly submitted to the Lordship of Christ, whether we've been covered by the blood of Jesus. Even Jesus says in Matthew 26, speaking of the day of the Lord, he says this in verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now listen, I'm 40 years old, and I've had many times in my life, in the 40 years that I've been alive, that I've seen newspaper articles that Jesus is coming back this year. Wasn't it 88 Reasons in 1988 that Jesus was coming back? I wonder if that book's still a bestseller. No one knows when Christ is going to return. In verse 37, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. Think about the days of Noah. They laughed at him for building this ark. But then on that day, when Noah entered the ark, it says in verse 39, they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he jumps down in verse 42. He says, are you ready? Are you ready for the second coming? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Look at what he says in verse 42 in Matthew here. It says, therefore, be on alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is faithful and sensible slave whom his master puts in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Church, we talked about this almost every week here at Luke 4:18. Are you prepared? Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? There is only one way, and it's not that you check the box today that you showed up on Sunday morning, though I'm glad you're here. And for those who are online with us, I'm glad you're with us. The only way to be ready for the second coming of the Lord is to receive the free gift of eternal life that has been purchased by the death, burial, and the risen Savior. Church, it is that Christ has placed our sin upon him on the cross, that he would cover us with his rightful standing, the blood of Jesus that makes us whiter than snow. As I share so often at Celebration of Lives, when somebody passes away who's a born-again believer, the only way that they can stand before the throne of God is by the blood of the Lamb covering them and washing them white as snow. It's not their membership. It's not their giving record. It's not how charitable they were or serving. It is simply that you have come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it changes you from the inside out. And so there are things in your life that changes, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to come forth from your life. But the only way that we can stand, the only way that we are ready, is to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Church, James is saying here that, hey, the coming of the Lord is soon. He's coming. He's coming soon. And you say, David, is he coming today? He could. Hey, that'd be a great way to end service. He could. You say, David, is it real soon? Well, let me tell you, in the grand scheme of eternity, it's very soon. It's very soon. And I can tell you this, we're a day closer than we were yesterday to his return. At church, too often we miss this, and we just go about living our day, and we forget and to recognize that Jesus is returning. And not only do we want him to find us living a life for him, for the Master, for the King, but church, we also must recognize the importance of us sharing the gospel with those today, because Jesus is returning soon. Sometimes people get so focused on the fact that he's returning, and they're like, hey, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go too. But here's the deal. There's a lot of people that aren't ready to go. And God's called us to be his ambassadors here on this earth. Listen, I can't wait for the day that the trumpet sounds and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, as the hymn says. And then Christ will return and we will be with him for all eternity. But until that day comes, I want to use every breath that I have, every bit of my life, to share the gospel with those around. Why did we do Thursday night? To share the gospel and the love of Christ with our community. Church, there are so many people, 170,000 plus people dying every day not knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's 170 plus thousand people that will have a Christless eternity. So when we think about the second returning of Christ, we rejoice, but we also recognize we got work to do, church. We got to get going. We got to keep sharing the gospel. But then we see that theme in verses 1 through 11. But let's look at specifically what James is saying. We see that the second returning, Jesus is going to return. But the second thing that I want us to see is the judgment of sinners. There is going to be the judgment for sinners. Now, I think it's very, as I shared with you just a few moments ago, I think it's very important for us to understand that James in verses 1 through 6 is speaking specifically about non-believers. He's still speaking to believers, but he's speaking specifically about non-believers. He says this in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl at for your misery which are coming upon you." Do you realize, for those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, judgment is coming. Now, in this passage, James is not saying that they're condemned simply because they have wealth. He's saying that they are condemned for the sinful use of their wealth. They're condemned because their trust was in wealth and their focus was self with their wealth. This is what we see in Matthew 13, verse 22, in the parable of the sower. And in this, we have the same word for riches or for wealth. It says this, "And the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and worries of and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful." This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. This is also why Jesus speaks in Matthew 19:23-26, that it is very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the wealthy often feel like they have security. They often say, "I have what I need. I'm good to go. I can provide for myself. I'm a self-made person." And Jesus says it's hard for a rich man because they have to lay down this security that they think they have and realize they truly don't have security unless it's in Jesus Christ. But what I love, because, you know, the disciples, I just love their heart, because I feel like I'd have said the same thing. In verse 25 of Matthew 19, the disciples heard this and they were astonished and they said, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God's not saying that wealthy people won't come to know Christ. He's saying that with God, all things are possible. And here's the thing. With people, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This passage also has a prophetic tone. Just like the prophecies of old. This idea of wailing and mourning. Look at what Isaiah 13:6 says. "Well, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." The misery that's spoken of in verse 1 is not that of worldly suffering, but of the judgment of God that they will encounter on the day of judgment. The word misery is actually in the plural. And this could refer to two things, one of two things or both. It could refer to the amount of misery that each non-believer is going to experience at the day of judgment, or it could refer to the misery of many people. For we know the scripture says, many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." James goes on and doesn't just say, hey, that the unbelieving wealthy who use their wealth to be their God, to be their sustainer, to be their provider. He doesn't just say that they're condemned, but then he also says why. He gives all these reasons, verses 2 through 6, four main reasons here. First, he says they have selfishly hoarded their wealth. Look at verse 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume you like flesh. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Church, they have hoarded their wealth and it reflects their heart. That their heart was trusting in the size of their bank account instead of the size of God. Instead of trusting in who God is as their provision, they think that they can provide for their own. Matthew 16, verse 19 says, do not store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The money and the possessions that the rich put their trust in will not last to protect them. When they stand before the throne of God, all the wealth that they had hoarded, all the wealth that they had accumulated, all the things of this world that they thought was their protection will be gone. It even says that the gold and the silver has rusted. Isn't that interesting? I've never seen rust on gold. You know, as I was thinking about that, it just reminded me of all these commercials you see on TV. There's economic collapse, so you need to buy gold or buy silver, right? And it always talks about how gold and silver has passed the test of time. And they always use, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to buy gold and silver, I'm just saying they usually in these commercials use a fear tactic to make you think that you're more protected with gold and silver. I'm here to tell you, if our economy crashes and all you have is gold and silver, it's going to be tough to eat that gold and silver. I'm just saying. But church, they use a fear tactic to make you think that you're more protected. Church, we don't have to be protected in gold and silver. Our protection is in Jesus Christ. It's the world that wants to protect themselves in their assets. We get to protect ourselves in Christ and Christ alone. They've hoarded their wealth for the day and thinking that in the end times they'll be okay. Then in verse 4 it says they've defrauded their workers. Look at verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your field and which you have withheld cries against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Church, when you trust in your assets, when you trust in your money, you hold real tight to it, even to the point of defrauding those who have worked for you. But you know, this was them going against the law. In Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15, it says, you shall not oppress the hired servant, whether he is one of your countrymen or whether he's an alien of your land. You shall give him his wage on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it become a sin in you. He's saying, hey, he's in need of it every day. Don't hold it back from him. You who have this wealth and you're holding back, God has called them, even in Deuteronomy 24. But then we see the opposite of this in the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 16. Y'all may remember this parable that the hired hand, they go and get different people at different times of the day to come and work. And at the end of the day, it says this in verse Chapter 16, verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wage, beginning from the last group to the first. He shows the opposite of this, giving what they have worked for at the end of the day. But that parable is so much more than just that. Because this parable shows us that those who worked at the beginning of the day and those who worked at the end of the day got the same thing. But church, what it's saying in that parable is that those who come to know Christ at a young age and work all their life for the kingdom of God are going to get the same blessing when they stand before the throne, entered into the kingdom of heaven, as those who come to know Christ on their deathbed. And you say, David, that's just unfair. Well, then we don't recognize what we're doing in our life of serving the King. Church, I don't deserve anything. God's given me everything. And I want others to recognize that they don't deserve anything. And God has also made a way for them to come to know Christ. I want them to be in heaven with us around the throne. We must look at giving our life back to God. Laying our life down and saying, use my life for your kingdom and for your glory. And whatever you want to do with it, I give it to you, O God. And at the end of the day, those who come to know Christ at the last moment and those who came to know Christ at 8 years old or 7 years old will praise God. They both enter the kingdom of heaven undeserving, but by the blood of Jesus. It says they held their wages. Verse 5, it says they had a self-indulgent lifestyle. So we see here that they're hoarding their wealth. We see here that they've defrauded the workers. We see here that they have a self-indulgent lifestyle. In verse 5, it says, you have lived luxuries on this earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. This is just like Ezekiel 16:49 that talks about Sodom. Look at what it says about Sodom in Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Man, when James speaks this, in some sense he's referencing the same issue that they dealt with in Sodom. And Jesus gives a parable in Luke 16 about Lazarus and the poor man, or the poor man named Lazarus, and the rich man. Many of y'all know, and you can go read it. It's verses 19 through 31 of Luke 16. I won't read it due to time. But in this passage, the rich man had all of this, and Lazarus had nothing. And when they passed away, Lazarus was being taken care of, and the rich man was not. He was, as it says, let me just go and tell you, it says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, this is verse 23, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in the bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. What do we see here but the one who lived in wanton pleasure, the one who had everything but never truly submitted to the lordship of Christ? He is in Hades, and Lazarus is being comforted. The ease of the rich and the suffering of the poor in this life is often reversed in the life to come for those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I want to stop here and just tell you that this idea of Lazarus and the rich man in this parable is very, very dear to my heart, because in the end of this passage, it says that the rich man said, let me go back and tell my brothers. And Abraham, I believe it is in this passage, is saying, well, if they don't even, they're not going to listen to you. They're not even going to listen if somebody rose from the dead. Whenever I do a celebration of life, I almost always end it by saying that if that person who's a born-again believer could come back and speak to you, they would say two things. One, heaven is far greater than we could ever imagine. But two, that they would say to you, I've stood before the throne of God, and the only way I was able to stand was by the blood of Jesus. Are you prepared? Because one day you too will stand before the throne. And people ask me sometimes, David, where do you get the biblical understanding of whenever you share that at a celebration of life? I get it from this passage. If the one who's in Hades is desiring to come back and warn others, I believe that the one who's also in heaven longs to warn those who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they too will stand before the throne of God. And the only way that they can enter into the kingdom of heaven is by the blood of Jesus. The last thing that we see in verse 6 is they oppress the righteous. James probably has in mind this practical outcome that when you hold their wages, that when you hoard the wealth, when you defraud the workers and live a self-indulgent lifestyle, what happens is that the poor starve to death. But it says in the end of verse 6, it says, but he does not resist you. Who's he? Well, it's talking about the poor, but it's also, I believe, talking about believers in this moment, because Matthew 5:39 says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other. If anyone wants you to sue you, give them your shirt. Let them have your coat. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go the other. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The believers are the ones who, when they are wronged by the world, continue to pray. That doesn't mean that you just become a doormat. But what it does say is that we're called to pray for those. That we're called to go the extra mile. Why? So that we can show through our good works who our allegiance is to Christ. If we're defrauded in this world, it hurts, it's emotional, it's painful, it's a struggle. But at the end of the day, this is just temporal. And so when we're able to walk through that and still pray for those who are defrauding us, we're showing that our focus is not on the temporal, our focus is on the eternal. And we want everybody to know Christ. So why would James address the non-Christian in verses 1 through 6 in a letter that is addressed to the church? I think that the reformer John Calvin appropriately isolates the two points. One, that there is a regard to the faithfulness, or to the faithful, that they, hearing of the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortune. I love that. That we as believers, hearing the miserable end of the unbelievers, would not long for or envy their fortune. And number two, that knowing that God would be the avenger of the wrongs they suffer, they might with a calm and resigned mind bear them, that they may have patience through it. Which leads us to the last point, deliverance for the believer. Verses 7 through 11 shares with us the importance of the believer recognizing that this is not their home, that this is just temporal things, that there is a deliverance. Look at what it says in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Here we go, brethren, believers. Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Why are they to be patient till the coming of the Lord? Because all that has happened, all that has taken place, will be made right. Look at what it says in Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. James says, therefore, my brethren, there's deliverance coming. Don't try to get revenge. Remember, vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. Church, I don't know about y'all, but it's a whole lot easier to walk through life when people do things against us to know that I don't have to go and get my revenge. I say, Lord, you saw it. You know what's happening. You know what's going on, and I lay it before your throne. And now I'm going to pray for the one who's hurt me. I heard a believer say just recently, he said, you know, you really love the ones that you pray for. You have a struggle with somebody that's hurt you and you're just struggling with laying that before the Lord, start praying for them. Because you will begin to love that who you pray for. Not only does Romans say, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, but look at what he says in verse 20 and 21. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you're heaping burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Whew. The only way we can do that is if we know that Jesus is returning. The only way that we can do that is if we've submitted to the Lordship of Christ. The only way we can do that is if we are abiding in Christ, as the song says, not yet I, but Christ in me. The only way that we can love our enemy, the only way that we can feed the enemy and give water or drink to the thirsty, and the only way that we can overcome evil with good is if our eyes are on the fact that Jesus is returning. And when he does return, the scripture says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. And then in verses 8, really verses 7 through 11, he gives three examples of patience. First, he gives the farmer. He says in verse 7, the farmer waits for precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets the early, late, and late rain. You too, be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. How many farmers do you know that can make the season hurry up? I've never met one. I'd love to meet one. How many farmers do you know that can make it rain? But they patiently wait. Here, James says, strengthen your heart because the harvest is coming. Strengthen your heart and stand firm because the day of the Lord is near. Church, we can stand firm. We can be strengthened today. Why? Because we know that Christ is coming back. We can go through the hardest of times, even being defrauded by this world, and say, Jesus is coming back. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and word. Whew. Verse 9, then it's like he changes just for verse 9. He's like, don't grumble. And then he goes in verse 10 and 11 back to these examples. Why would he throw this don't grumble or don't complain, brethren, against one another? I believe it's because what happens to us when the pressures of life take us to a boiling point? If our eyes aren't on Christ, if we're not recognizing that the harvest is coming, if we're looking at the temporal and not the eternal, if we're focused in on all the wrongs that we've been wronged instead of all that God has forgiven us, we begin to get to this boiling point in life, and then who do we often blow up on? Those who are closest to us. Have you ever wondered, why do I always blow up on those that are so close to me? Then we say, it's not about you, I'm just frustrated with ... We must be strengthened in the word, church, so that we will not grumble or blow up on one another. That we will not complain. Now, it's okay for us to share. Don't overthink this. We need people in our life to pour our heart out to. Probably not a word that I usually use from the pulpit, but I say this, that we need people in our life that we can throw up on. Some of you are like, okay, David, I don't know. We need people in our life that we can come to that we know is going to not go speak this unless there's a reason that's going to help us, that we can share every bit of what's going on in our life, that they can hear and listen and point us back to the scripture. If they're listening but pointing you back to their opinion, that's not somebody you need to go and share everything with. When they point you back to the truth of God's word, guess what happens? Our heart gets strengthened in God's word, and we're able to stand firm in Christ. Quickly, I'll share with you the last two. In verse 10, it says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He says, hey, first, it's like the farmer. Second, it's like the prophets. Church, do you realize that the prophets were faithful through suffering, and the prophets were faithful even when most were not listened to? The prophets told them, shape up or ship out. And they shipped out because they didn't listen. Very few of the prophets were listened to. Church, we're called to continue forward for the kingdom of God. Even if people are saying, I don't want to listen, I don't want to hear, we keep going. We dust our sandals off and we keep going for the kingdom of God. Luke 10, verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me, Jesus. And the one who rejects me, he is the one who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. When they reject us by sharing the gospel, they're not coming against us. They're coming against the great I Am, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And lastly, in verse 11, he says, you can learn patience from Job. What was the outcome of Job's endurance waiting on the Lord? It says in verse 11, he saw the compassion and the mercy of God. Job went through a lot, didn't he? Yeah, I've read, don't ever read Job whenever you're mad at God. That's happened to me before, and that was really rough. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who's crushed in spirit. Church, though the world is focused on themselves, and though the world will defraud us, and though the world will come against us, and though the world will look to all the things of the assets of life and the wealth of life to be their security, we look to the eternal. We wait patiently on the day of the Lord. We wait patiently and share the gospel with those around as we see the compassion and the mercy of God who holds us up in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial. Is that not what James said at the very beginning? We probably looked at it a year ago when it says, consider it joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, endurance having its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Church, we must recognize that God is with us and He is returning. And yes, the world is focused on themselves. But we are called to have patience and seeking the Lord in all things. So I want to close today by reading to you Psalm 37. And I would challenge you to read this passage every week this week. It's only in my Bible, it's only 2 pages. It won't take you long. But I want you to hear what the psalmist says. And if it doesn't, to me, it encapsulates every point and everything that was just shared in James 5:1-11. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for the evildoer will be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land. And he will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. And the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart and their bows will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and the tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked spy out upon the righteous and seek to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in the hands or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen the wicked, violent man, spending himself like a luxuriant tree in the native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have posterity. But transgressions will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.